We're on Psalm 128. A song of ascents. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive tree plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Again, this is a song of ascents. And as I told you before, it's about climbing up towards Jerusalem. And for us, it is our climb toward God, which is ultimately what they were doing too, because they weren't going to Jerusalem just to have fun, but they were going for worship. And Michael Card wrote a song called Joy in the Journey. He says, there's a joy in the journey. There's a light we can love on the way. There's a wonder and wildness to life and a freedom for those who obey. And it's talking about the blessings God gives us even now, even as we're traveling. We're called pilgrims and strangers through this world. There are blessings that God provides for us. And this psalm talks about some of those kind of blessings. And the first point of this psalm, the first point of my message, is blessed about the word. Blessed, the word means to be truly and eternally happy. Is God concerned about our happiness? Well, the first psalm starts with the word blessed. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, every other line of the Beatitudes is blessed, 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 blessed. And so God is concerned with for our happiness. Every once in a while, I see a quote, something like, God is more concerned with our holiness than our happiness. And I know what they're trying to say about that is God doesn't want us to spend all our time just trying to have fun, but to read the word, go to church, do those things that would make us holy people. And yet to say that God is more concerned with our holiness than our happiness is kind of a distortion, because our holiness, if we are truly holy, we will be blessed. We will be happy. And God wants us to be happy. True and eternal happiness, blessedness, can be connected to sorrow and mourning. That's what Jesus said. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And those who mourn, especially mourn over their sins, cry over their sins as something that would destroy them. When they see that, something that would kill them, because the wages of sin is death. When we have that kind of mourning, which is the right kind of mourning, then we go to God. We pray to God and He comforts us. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It's just like a person. What's the difference? A person who knows he has a pain in his leg or his arm and he goes and tries to get taken care of, rather than the person who never feels anything, like, the modern leprosy called Hansen's disease. They have no pain at all. They can put their hands right on a stove and not even know that they're burning their flesh. And that's not an advantage. So pain can be an advantage. Yet my point in this sermon is, and the point of this song is, that the Christian life, even with self-sacrifice, even with the no pain, no gain attitude, is a happy life even now. Not just when we get to heaven, but we have blessings even now. Jesus said to His disciples shortly before He took the cross, He said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." Well, the fullness of our joy is certainly in heaven,
but we have joy even now. Peter writes in his letters to a group of Christians who are being persecuted, and yet they had joy unspeakable. He talks about full of glory. And so the first thing I wanted to talk about was that first word, blessed. And this psalm is about blessings. It's about being happy, and it's about happiness even now. Two, the second true blessedness comes through fearing the Lord and walking in His ways. Verse 1 tells us, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His way. According to Psalm 128, the fear of the Lord is not only the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Psalm 111:10 says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1:7 tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But here we see that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of blessedness or happiness. And so how can we be truly happy? By fearing the Lord. Well, what does it mean to fear the Lord? The fear of the Lord is a secret ingredient that works for everyone who has it. If we fear the Lord, God will bless us. But what is the fear of the Lord? Well, it has two aspects. The first part of fear of the Lord is reverence. And most of the sermons I've heard about the fear of the Lord, they emphasize this reverence that we are to have for the Lord. And it's true. Honoring God, we should honor Him. We should honor Him as we'd honor a loved father. Malachi says in Malachi 1:6-8, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I am then a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what ways have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Will he be pleased with you? Will he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Imagine you're buying somebody a Christmas gift. And you pick out something that you know that person hates. And you have you buy him some fruit or her some fruit, and you let the fruit rot for a couple months before you give it to him. Would that person like this? Will they feel loved and honored and respected? Well, here is what the Lord is saying. He's saying those priests, they were to offer up, and the people were to offer up the best of the sacrifices, the best of their lambs, the best of their bulls, the best of their goats, and they were offering up the lame, the blind, the animals that were not up to snuff. And the priests were doing that, encouraging that. Don't offer us your good stuff. We'll take this blind and lame and all this. And the Lord is saying they weren't fearing Him. They weren't respecting Him. They weren't honoring Him by the way they carried out worship. If we come to worship late, or very late, or if we don't come, you know, every week, we barely ever come. Or when we come, we're falling asleep. If we come and we say we're serving God, and there's all these other things connected to it that is not right, are we offering our best? To the Laodiceans, he said, I would that you were, Jesus said, I would that you were cold or hot, and because you are lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. God wants us to be hot, fiery worshipers of Him. He wants our hearts to be wholehearted. That's why he says in Deuteronomy 6:4 and 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your might. He wants us to have a wholehearted love for Him. This is the first part of reverence. Reverence is honoring God, and we should do it all times. Because honoring God is the same as, I believe, in some sense, as glorifying Him. And as Presbyterians, we have our first question of the shorter catechism. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Ultimately, whenever we're doing anything, you know, right now I'm preaching, and as a preacher, I can claim my preaching is something I do for the glory of God. And it deserves, as John Broadus says, and I have the quote, I think, in your outline, preaching deserves the highest excellence because it remains God's chief instrument of reaching a lost world. And I can make myself feel I need to preach the best I can preach. And we do that, though, in everything we do, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we should do it in a way that honors God. That is part of the respect, the reverence we have for God. But then there's also in the fear of the Lord, real fear, really being scared, really realizing God is able to send me to hell. Luke 12:4-5 says, and this is Jesus speaking, and He's speaking to His disciples, then to others, and He says, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear Him who, after He is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear Him. And often we hear of that other kind of fear, the reverence, and they pretend that this other fear, a fear of hell, is somehow ungodly. And I want to serve God because I love Him so much, and not because I fear hell. Well, that's great. If you really have that much love for God that you never need to think of hell because you just love Him so much all the time. But I know in my own heart, part of my motivation is hell. I don't want to go there. Well, when I read Revelation 14, 9 through 11, which we're almost there in the mornings, and it talks about their torment ascending forever, it's a real fear that I have. And part of my motivation to be right and to be good is a fear of hell. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that, because we're all sinners. We're all not perfect. I don't have a perfect love for God. I want to have that. I desire that. I want to love Him just because of who He is and what He's done for me. But I know that I have sin in me, and so I fear hell as much. Now, my works aren't going to save me, then yours aren't going to save you. And we ultimately go to Christ, and we ask Him for mercy and His grace, and it's the blood of the Lamb that saves us. But part of going to Him and praying to Him is our fear of hell, because what our sins deserve is what He took on the cross. When He died on the cross, that was hell on earth for Him. And He went through the pains, not just the physical pains, but the spiritual warfare and the pains that we could not take all at once. He took on Himself on the cross to pay our penalty for our sin. And so part of the fear is a fear of being scared. Fearing the Lord, number three, goes hand in hand with walking in His ways. Who fears the Lord, Psalm 128, who walks in His ways. Fearing the Lord, both the reverence part, I believe, and the terror part, both should lead us to walking in the ways of God. They should lead us to obedience. When we truly reverence God as we would reverence a father, we want to please Him in all we do. If we fear hell, we definitely don't want to go there. We want to do those things that would keep us from going there. Then it means we walk in His way. It's obedience to God's and Christ's commands that leads to true joy. Jesus said this. John 15:9-11, He says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Why do we keep the commandments? Well, one of the reasons we have in Scripture is we have the joy of God when we keep His commandments, when we do what is right. All of you, I'm almost certain, because you've all been Christians for a while, how do you feel when you do what is right? When you know you're walking with God, when you know you're doing what's biblical and good. Don't you feel good? You feel a joy? I think we feel a joy even if what we do is right causes us some pain in some way, some trial in some way. When we do what is right, when we do what is good, even when it goes against the grain, we feel good. We have the joy of Christ in us. When we abide in God's and Christ's love by keeping the commandments, well, that's how we do it. We abide in His love. We have His love with us when we keep His commandments. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. It means that relationship is strong. The reason Jesus has for urging our obedience is joy. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Not just little joy, does He wish for us, but full joy. You know, He says, the thief comes not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. He wants us to have more abundant life, more joy. He wants us to have a joy that is full even in this life. And so God is not a cosmic killjoy. He wants us to be joyous. Holiness and happiness are not fighting each other. When we're holy, we will be happy. And we'll be truly happy because we're blessed by God. Thirdly, this psalm tells us to count our blessings. And the first blessing, he says, you will be blessed in your labor, in your work. He says, when you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you. If you're following God, if you're doing what He wants you to, when you do your job, when you do your job right, when you're laboring, even though it's labor that involves sweat and toil and trial, He says, you'll be happy, you will be blessed. Hugh McMillan said, since Adam's fall, labor has been cursed with hardship, sweat, and pain. Actually, that's my quote. His quote was, not till we have slain the dragons of selfishness and sloth can we obtain any of the golden successes of life. Part of, you know, what he's saying there, hard work will bring you blessings, especially when you're doing it with God in mind. The Puritans used to have what is called a Puritan work ethic. And what that meant was, even if they were alone, they knew God was watching them. And so when they built something or put something together, they considered they were doing it in front of the eyes of God. And because of that, I believe that's partly why our country was so successful, because we had that Puritan work ethic. Everybody was trying to make products, and they would make good products, and they'd make them to last. Well, now, you know, I had a car a few years ago, maybe more than a few years ago, and the battery went out after 2 years. And I was sitting there in my my driveway, and I had to call a tow truck because nothing was charging it, nothing. And I didn't have anybody around at the time to give me a ride. And I wasn't totally sure what it was. But it was the battery, and the man from the tow truck, he says, hey, because he had an extra battery with him, he says, you know, these are designed to go out in 2 years, this battery. And some things are made like that today. They're not made the best they can be made, but somebody makes them because they know they can make money. Well, there's no Puritan work ethic in that. That's acting as if there's not a God. Yet labor, though hard, is still blessed. James Montgomery said, labor, the symbol of man's punishment, because you read in Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve sinned, man was cursed in his labor. And the labor is the secret of man's happiness. It's part of how God blesses us. First, we're blessed in our work. Second, we're blessed in relationships and family. He says, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. And here we see a fruitful wife. Here we see children like olive plants. And I was wondering what that meant, because I really didn't know what it meant, children like olive plants. And W.M. Thompson says, thy children are like olive plants. He says, follow me into the grove and I will show you what may have suggested the comparison. Here we have hit upon a beautiful illustration. This aged and decayed tree is surrounded, as you see, by several young and thrifty shoots, which spring from the root of the venerable parent. They seem to uphold, protect, and embrace it. We may even fancy that they now bear the load of the fruit which would otherwise be demanded of the feeble parent. Thus, do good and affectionate children gather around the table of the righteous. Each contributes something to the common wealth and welfare of the whole, a beautiful sight with which may God refresh the eyes of every friend of mine. And when I think of this, I think back to a previous church where I was pastor. And I went to visit this woman who was shut in, and I met her for the first time. And as I remember, I was thin at the time, so she was very, very heavy. And she was in her bed, I think hardly able to get up because she was so big. So she might have been even heavier than I am now. And I'm almost certain of that, but remembering how she looked. And she had 12 children as a very young wife. And her husband died fairly young after they had the 12 children. And she was in that state, I don't know how long, where she was kind of bedridden. And I remember the two things I remember, how fat she was and that she was just in bed. And then the second thing I remember was how happy she was. She was that one of the happiest people I've ever visited. And I'm saying, how are you so happy? And I said, do you know the Lord? And she says, oh yeah, I know the Lord. And she says, that's the biggest part of my happiness. I lay here and I read the Bible all the time. And then I said, and she says, but it's not just that. She says, I have 12 children. And every day one of them comes to see me. Every day one of my children is there by me. They take care of me. They help me. They were her olive plants, you could say, if this man's description is correct, which I'm sure it is. They helped her. They supported her. She had raised the 12 of them, some of them without her husband's, much of her husband's help. And by this time, when I saw her, I think all the young ones were adults. And they were all caring for mom. God blessed her in that way. You'll be blessed with spiritual blessings, with God and in the assembly of his people. It says in verses 4 and 5, behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. I think when it talks about the blessing coming out of Zion and from Jerusalem, that's the place they meet with God. That's where spiritual blessings would come. And we all have spiritual blessings if we're walking with God. And even if some of the other blessings aren't there, that will be there in Zion, like a place that God dwells. And today it's no longer one place. We know that from Scripture. John 14, 19 through 24, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. They were on that mountain that she's talking about. And you, Jews, say that Jerusalem is the place one ought to worship. It sounds like she's trying to start a little fight here. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we worship. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is not limited to one place. He is wherever we are. Now we come together at church because we're commanded to assemble ourselves together and not forsake that. But even when we're not together, God is with us. When we're driving in our car, when we're up early in the morning, when we're up even earlier than the early morning. Sometimes I wake up at 2 or 3 in the night, and I know some of you do the same thing. Not because you're desiring to wake up, you just do. And God is always there to be with you. Some of you, like me, are by yourself, even though I'm not by myself so much now with my daughter and her family with me. But God is always there, whether we're alone or not. We are blessed with spiritual eternal blessings and a long life, even beyond eternal life, or beyond this life, even eternal life. Revelation 21, 2-4 says, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" We have a heavenly Jerusalem, which I believe we are part of. We are the Jerusalem. The city is the people of the city more than anything else. And if we're truly God's people, that place is us. We are the bride of Christ, and we are the new Jerusalem. Lastly, this passage says, well, actually, there's two more things. Number 4, you will be blessed with grandchildren. Verse 6 says, yes, you may see your children's children. I have that blessing. Some of you have that blessing. You've seen your children's children. And then number 5, you'll be blessed with peace. Peace be upon Israel. Psalm 128:5. Numbers 6:24-26. Is the God's blessing. I give it every morning. Bless you and keep thee. Make His face shine upon you and be gracious to thee. You heard it today if you were with us here. And then if you went to the Russian church, you heard it again. And it's a blessing we hear all the time. And it's for peace ultimately to be upon Israel, the nation of Israel, but more than the nation itself, just the physical nation, spiritual Israel is blessed with peace because we are right with God. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your many blessings. We thank You for the love and kindness You show to us. We thank You that You watch over us and bless us, not just when we go to heaven, but even in this life. And sometimes You bless us even in the midst of trials and difficulties. And we thank You for that. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.